grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans and get your Bible study notebooks. There's still a few of them out there. If you've not gotten one yet, we encourage you to use those. Just kind of have this, all your notes in one place. Sometimes it's we have the notes on the back of the bulletin, and that's there for your use as well. But sometimes those bulletins get laid aside. And then all of a sudden you're reading in Romans or you're studying Sunday school, and you're like, I think I have notes on this somewhere, but you have no clue where your bulletin, the back of your bulletin is. And this is a good way. It's all in one spot, so you'll be able to continue working on that together. So we are still in Romans chapter 1. We're still in just the first few verses as we've been unpacking a lot of information. For many, many eons, it seems, we've been trying to send people to Mars. The object seems to try to find out more about this planet. It's our closest neighbor. It's still 100 million miles away, but we're kind of imagine what life might be in there. I mean, we've been having Martians before there were known that we even had Martians. You remember Bugs Bunny and his little Martian dude? Some of you young kids have no clue what that is. Ask your grandparents. Marvin, is that his name? Somebody help me. Marvin the Martian. Hey, my brain is not gone. There's something still in there. I remember. There are tons of things that can be learned to be discovered. The problem is we can't seem to get there safely and work out how to stay there safely. But if we kind of take this as a jumping illustration, that's kind of what the book of Romans feels like for some people. I've had people tell me before, you know, I tried to read Romans, but it was just kind of heavy, and I really had trouble getting through it and trying to understand it. Kind of sounds like we've been to Mars several times, but we're still trying to understand it, trying to figure out what's there. To understand this and try to understand all that's going on, Paul gives us a very long introduction. Remember last week and the week before, we tried to remind ourselves that part of the reason Paul is spending so much time is he has to tell everybody who he is. These people don't have a clue who he is. They don't have a clue what his background is. And as I stated last week, if they had known his background, they might not have liked him quite so well, depending on which side of the spectrum we're on, Jew or Gentile. So as we look at this, I want us to look at the book of Romans as a whole, and that's our destination. But the first seven verses is kind of like... We've just set up the rocket in the open field, and we're getting ready to hit the liftoff. We're getting ready to see all the smoke billowing down at Cape Canaveral. And you're watching this slow imagery. This is kind of the launch pad to get into the rest of Romans. So having proceeded to give us his credentials, Paul begins to forge a second link. And this becomes more an idea of his connections with everybody. He's trying to, first we meet him, then he's trying to lay out all of his credentials, and we did all that and laid out all of his different credentials. And remember, we said that for the most part, Paul's credentials are the same as every believer's credentials. What Paul's supposed to be doing is what we're supposed to be doing. So there's not a lot of difference there. And it's easy to elevate Paul up there and go, yeah, he was an apostle, and he went through all that amazing miracle stuff. You know, he was blinded, and he had to be taken care of, and God healed him of his blindness. Well, of course, if I went through something like that, let's do true confession. Nobody raise your hand, though. I mean, when I was growing up and I was younger, y'all, my testimony is I grew up going to church. I got saved on the telephone by a dryer on a rotary dial green telephone. Do you know what those are? Maddie, do you know what those are? You had to go like this. And you had to wait on it to go all the way across, and then you had to do another one. You had to wait on it. But anyway, pretty, if you will, normal salvation. So as I got a little bit older, the guys that would come to church and stuff, and they would say, you know, I've been a drug addict for 20 years, or I've been an alcoholic for 15 years, or, you know, I was in this kind of bad relationship. They have this quote-unquote amazing testimony. You know, you're listening like, man, I got saved on the telephone. Or I got saved in Sunday school. A little bit of envy, but as I was growing up, but then I started thinking about it. And I started processing it, and I kind of think this way, do I really want to go through blindness? Do I really want to go through drugs and alcohol? Listen, I'm glad Jesus saved me before I got into all that stuff. Amen. I'm thoroughly grateful, and I am glad for every person here that's been saved out of that stuff. The reality is, I don't care how bad or what your label you put on your sin, we're all in the same boat. We're just a bunch of messed up people saved by the grace of God, and that's it. I mean, you could say, well, I was this horrible wicked. So was I. You were a little kid. Guess what? It didn't matter how old I was. What mattered is that I was born into sin, and that's my condition. That's the way I couldn't do anything else. And I'm grateful for the grace of God this morning that saved me and has protected me and saved me from getting, who knows what I could have got into. I don't know what I'd have gotten into. It's only by the grace of God I've not gotten into anything possible, because non-Christian people think that Christian people can't get into stuff. Listen, how many sins can a Christian get into that a non-Christian can? All but one, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the outright rejection of Christ as Redeemer. So guess what? There are Christians that get trapped in alcohol. There are Christians that get trapped in drugs. There are Christians that get trapped in lying. There are Christians that cheat on their taxes. There are Christians that don't speak up for Jesus when they should. There are Christians that lie. There are Christians that steal. They shouldn't. And they bring a black mark, if you will, onto Christianity. But Christians are literally capable of anything. Without the grace of God, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit daily filling our lives, who knows what you're capable of? That's why we encourage you to spend time in the Word every day. One day out of the Word is one chance that you have for going awry. One day out of your conversation with Jesus Christ and talking to Him through prayer. One day, who knows what the enemy could trap you into in that one day. We are challenged to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. He should always be pouring into us, pushing us out and pouring Him in, pushing us out and pouring Him in. That's what it should be like day by day. But we've all been saved by the same gospel. So as we get into this next section, we're going to be looking specifically. We already did all that. That was last week. I didn't remember. I left those in there. I'm trying to get to where I'm at. It's not going yet. Got to love technology when the pastor doesn't do his job ahead of time. There's where we're at. We're not going to read all the way through verse 17 because we're not going to get that far this morning. So let's begin at verse 1. Read these seven verses again. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we get into this, we're going to notice he's going to draw some connections. And one of the connections he's going to talk about is Christ. That other believers in Rome, whether they are Jewish believers or whether they are Gentile believers, the Christ that they worship is the same Christ. What gospel is Paul going to be preaching? What gospel is Paul going to be teaching? What is the gospel according to the Apostle Paul? I think he lays it out pretty good here in just these first few verses. He tells them to be clear what he is saying. He is saying this is the gospel, according to verse 2, that was promised beforehand through God's prophets in the Holy Scripture. The gospel is serious business for Paul. It's the heart of his message. It's the heart about how to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's the heart about making an impact in our culture, in our society. And the same way that Paul was preaching the gospel in hopes of saving people from getting trapped in all the garbage of Rome, we today continue to preach the same gospel that would prayerfully save many from the craziness we have in this great country of ours. I love our country. I'm a patriot at heart. I pray for our country. I pray for our soldiers. But we are a mess, y'all. We're a disaster area on several levels. And quite honestly, we've blown it for so long, I'm not even sure that we've had anything good going on since World War II. But that's just my basic comment. I think that's about when the slide started. And we started leaving God out of this and leaving God out of that and leaving the gospel out of it, watering down the gospel here, watering down the gospel, and this is what we are left with. This, our country, is a perfect picture. It's a perfect illustration of what happens if you leave God out of your life. And it happens not in grand decisions, yes, it's little decisions one at a time.
Yes.
Little compromises one at a time. And next thing you know, why am I doing this? Where am I at? How did I get here?
Yes.
And it's crazy. So Paul is going to be telling them more about the gospel, probably more than they may have had concretely the depths of it understood. The Christians who are in Rome were most likely present in the book of Acts when you have them preaching. The preaching and all these hundreds and thousands being saved during a time. There were probably Romans there, and they took the gospel back to Rome with them. But that was about all the gospel they knew. It was that first part. They didn't understand the depths of it, if you will. And you say, well, how much do I need to know to get into heaven? Well, I'll make it real easy. One, you got to know that you're messed up, not because I say so, but because God says so. God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to believe what God said about you, but you also got to believe what God said about Jesus. Where did he say it at? In his word, in the scriptures. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. Why? Because he loved you, because he loved me. That was the whole purpose of why he came, to buy back his creation that he already owns, to buy us back from sin. And then by faith, the best way you know how, you just ask God to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. It's not a complicated process. Sometimes we define it as the ABCs of salvation. Sometimes people use numbers. Some people use acrostics. It's just some basic understanding. But just like when a baby is born, they know once they're smacked on the rear, they don't even do that anymore. How many of y'all were smacked on the rear end when you were born? Some of you don't remember. Oh, Jack, you remember it, do you?
I don't remember, but back in them days, that's what they did.
Back in them days. Jack just aged himself. Back in them days. I don't know what that means, but back in them days, that was what they... You learn to breathe pretty instinctively. Maggie, do the kids know they need to eat? Yeah, does Millie let you know when she's hungry? See, she's got this instinct that she wants to eat, and she knows where to get the food. The kids, they don't, you know, not many of them. Well, you're about to. Daniel's probably in the phase of getting in the cabinets and seeing what he can find to eat along the way. But we, and teenagers go back to that thing where they ravage the cabinets to see what they can. They're hungry, but they've eaten already. They don't know what they want, so they just know they're hungry. So they go, why do they do that? Because they instinctively know they need food. There's some basics about life you understand from a very early age, but if that's all you do, look, if you're breastfeeding at 30, we've got a problem. Massive problem. Multi-problem. But yet, sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we get people the basics of salvation, which is fantastic. They need to start there. They need a foundation. But we're not supposed to leave anybody there. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's that part to every creature. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a public profession of the testimony they have, teaching them to observe all the things. We're not supposed to leave you floundering to try to figure out this stuff in Jesus. We're supposed to come alongside you and partner with you and help you learn all of this stuff about it. And Paul is in that process right now. Paul understood, and I wish some of our false teachers understood this verse, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a contrary gospel to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now that's fighting words, as we have said beforehand. So I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what we have received, he is to be accursed. This idea This idea that there are multiple gospels out there. There's multiple ways to get to Jesus. There might be multiple locations. There might be multiple people that help you. There might be multiple different prayers, and I'm sure there are. But there's only one way. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father except through him. And we cannot compromise on that. We cannot say, well, you know, I've met a lot of this group of people, and they are very sincere. I heard a major faith teacher, I think it's been several years ago now, sitting on a talk show at night, saying that he had met all these people over, I think it was in India, and he was talking about Hindu people, and he just flat said, I've met these people, my dad's met these people, and these people are sincere, and they believe in their gods. I can't imagine that God is going to keep them out of heaven just because they didn't believe in Jesus. This accursed man doesn't deserve to be in a pulpit anywhere because he's preaching a false gospel, period. If it's not Jesus and Jesus only, we've got a problem. We've got a huge problem. And Paul understood that, and I think that's what he's getting at. The Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament. Paul isn't just writing this. Remember last week we said that Caesar was called the Son of God, and Caesar had the gospel given to him on his birthday and other days. Paul is not just challenging Caesar here. He's drawing into the deep riches of Israel's prophecies, probably Psalm 2 specifically. First century Judaism had many different ideas about a king who might come to rule over Israel, one that was going to rescue them from the oppression. We know that there were zealots, even during Jesus' day, who were trying to set up a physical ruler. Somebody was going to be a military ruler. They're keeping their eye on somebody who's going to come in with might and rule with a rod of iron. What they don't understand is he's already been here, but the rod of iron is yet to come during that period we call the tribulation, that seven-year period. And Paul is guided not just by what he knows about Judaism. Remember, he's a smart dude. He's extremely intelligent. He knows the Old Testament in and out. He's been trained, but also guided what he knows about Jesus, and specifically on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He pulls out a strand that's going to be particular to the coming king that would be God's son. This is the good news. It happened. God's already done it. The king has come. The good news is the king's coming again, too. Amen. And when he comes again, it's not going to be a pretty sight, except for those of us who are in Christ. I'm glad I'm in Christ this morning. Anybody else glad we're going to skip out on all that stuff?
Amen.
Anybody else glad this morning that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, therefore you don't have to go through a purification process to get there? I'm grateful that I'm not going to have to go through all that stuff. Amen. And I pray for those that are headed that way, that God would redeem them. It's interesting in the book of Matthew, the first 18 verses, they very specifically confirm that Jesus was present in Genesis, and these they take us through a long, long genealogy. Who he was. Christopher J. Wright says this: we will only understand Jesus properly if we see him in light of this story, which he completes. The story didn't start with him. The story started in Genesis. The story began when God created. This story, which he completes and brings to its climax. So when we turn the page from the Old to the New Testament, we find a link between the two, which is more important than the attention we usually give it. There are a lot of places, a lot of people that preach the New Testament. I'm grateful for the people that preach the New Testament. I'm thankful for people that preach the New Testament. But folks, we got 66 books to deal with. We don't need to get stuck in one or the other. There's good news in both Testaments. There's information that we need. It is a central historical interface binding together the two great acts of God's drama of salvation. The Old Testament tells us the story that Jesus completes. It is essential for us to understand. It is the fulfillment of the hopes that God himself put within us, even at the inception. Paul goes with one stroke. He cuts away all the objections to his message from the Jews who said he was introducing something new. He was being accused of coming up with a new gospel. He said, wait a second, y'all. I'm not teaching nothing different than what Moses taught. Now, they were fighting words for a Jew that is not complete in Jesus.
Yes.
For Paul to say that this isn't a new gospel. This is nothing new. You've been hearing about it your whole life.
Yes.
You've been studying it your whole life. He reminds us. He reminds us the essential of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are also saved. What is it? If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says that's the gospel. He died according to the scriptures. Which scriptures? Old Testament. He rose again according to the scriptures. Which scriptures? The Old Testament. By relating the gospel to the Old Testament, Paul is making an appeal to the Jewish believers that are in Rome and are having a tough time of it. If you look at all these connecting words, you stop, you know, Paul is set apart for the gospel of God, verse 1. Clarifying word, verse 2. Which? Verse 3. Concerning, verse 4. Who was? By, through whom? Verse 6. Among, to all. All of this is a big connecting thing that Paul is going to serve, and it's actually going to come to really help us in Romans chapter 4. Yes, we will get to Romans chapter 4 someday. For all of you are going, yeah, right, we'll get there. Paul is expounding what God's prophets said in the Old Testament. An Old Testament Jewish scholar, female by the way, Edith Schaefer, put in a book title, Christianity is Jewish. Now we don't talk about that like that very much, do we? It is actually biblical Judaism lived out to its fullest. We were adopted in to the plan. We were brought in to the plan. What was the original plan? He came to his own. Who were his own? The Jews. What happened? They rejected him. Then what happened? The Gentiles were able to be engrafted in. We were adopted into God's plan that happened all the way back in Genesis. So therefore, but there's, you can do it in Isaiah alone, actually. We need the Old Testament. Some of y'all have been so gracious as we've been doing our Bible reading plan. I love all your questions, by the way. I love them. You know, why did they do that? Why were there so many rules for the Levites? How could they bury their husband or their wife or bury their mom or dad if they weren't left over a Nazarite? All these questions. Did that really happen? That's one of my favorite questions. Because my quick answer is, yep. But then I always answer fully. I don't just say, yep, that would be kind of rude. But we want to understand all of Scripture. God wants you and I to be in the Word and to understand both the Old and New Testaments. There's so much of the Messiah that's revealed. Here's just a couple. Who would Jesus' mother be? The Old Testament said she'd be a virgin. Guess what? She was. Of what lineage, of what line, of all the Jewish lines would he be? Of the house of David? Guess what? He was. Where would this child be born? In Bethlehem. Guess what? He was. What name would be given to him? Emmanuel, God with us. Guess what? He was. What the death would look like for him? The cross, the piercing of the body without breaking of bones. Right down to that many details. And guess what? It happened. Where was it going to be at? At Jerusalem, outside the city. Guess where it happened? In Jerusalem, outside the city. And that is just a few things. Some over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. Paul's task is rooting himself all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We've been talking about that on Sunday nights. We're moving out of the Garden of Eden and moving into the creation of Eve. So we're going to start talking about the first woman. We're going to talk about the first marriage, the first home. And you'll be working through all that on Sunday night. So come back if you can. prioritize it, and it might just happen. At this point, it's funny. Do you remember, my brain just went on. You said, what's new, Pastor? You are on rabbit trails your whole life. Yeah, I am. When Jesus met up with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, where did he start talking to them? He said he started in the Old Testament and began teaching them the scriptures all the way through. Here's Jesus himself who could have said, yo, it's me. Here, look. Nail prints. Here, check a look. He could have done what Thomas did. He could have showed everything and said, I'm Jesus. What did he do? He started at their point of reference and began talking to them. Now we're going down. This is fun, y'all. Got the lady at the well. She's there drawing water. She's a mess, y'all. She's just got a life. She got one of those testimonies that nobody wants to have. And Jesus walks up to her. Hey, there's a breaking of tradition right there, because you don't go walking up and talking to a strange woman. But he did. He broke that tradition. That's why when people try to tell me that Christianity is anti-woman, they've not read the same Bible that I've read. It's actually very pro-women. In fact, if anything, the New Testament teachings specifically elevate the high calling of God upon women. And Jesus elevates this woman out of nothingness. And knowing what he knew about her, he really shouldn't have been talking to her. Remember, she's been married a few times. And the one she's with right now, she's not married to him. And Jesus knew all that. So Jesus sat down and began in Genesis and began to expound everything, and he began to teach the same way, right? No, that's what he did on Emmaus. At this point, he says, I'm thirsty. See, there's water. Give me drink. And what does he do from there? He begins to tell this woman that I've got water for you that you will never thirst again. If you drink of the water of life freely, you will never be. Now, obviously, he's talking about spiritual thirsty. He started at her point of reference and related the story of salvation to them. That's a very, very excellent resource for all of us. Start where people are at when you begin working with them. Get an understanding of what they know, what they don't know, and begin there. And sometimes, yeah, you need to go to the Old Testament and I spent 2.5 hours on a park bench in New York City talking to a Jewish man. We talked about the Old Testament for 2.5 hours. And, you know, I was looking for those ramps to talk to him about Jesus, and we talked to him about a little bit, but started where he was at. We have to start where people are at. We got to remember what it's like not to know stuff. Now, some of y'all got saved a little later in life, and you know what that's like. For those of us that came to faith in Christ when we were younger, it's kind of a little bit different, but if you got saved a little bit later in life somewhere, you remember that you didn't know anything. Or even the things that you thought you knew, you didn't really know. And then all of a sudden, you come to understanding, somebody explains scripture, you're going, oh wow, never heard this before. Oh, that's amazing. Oh, that's incredible that God loved me and Christ died for me. What? I want that. We get all excited because we didn't know and now we do know. We got to remember what it's like to not know. Because despite that we are, quote unquote, a Christian nation, despite in God we trust is on our money, despite the fact that there are scripture verses literally inscribed throughout many of our founding fathers and on monuments and throughout the courthouses, despite all of that, you and I are living in a generation that we never expected would happen, and that is we have a full generation of people who have no clue what the Bible says. They have no clue what the Bible says. You say, oh, come on, there's radio stations, there's TV stations. Surely they've heard the gospel. Do not take that for granted. I got smacked in the face with it a few years ago, just making an assumption. And then God prompted me, and I'm glad I didn't chicken out. And I spoke up, and I began to talk to this person about Jesus at a gas station, and they had never heard the plan of salvation ever. They had no clue what I was talking about. See, we assume that everybody out there in this Christian land that we live in, quote unquote, again, knows something about Jesus. You don't assume anybody knows anything. Start where they're at and show them Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. Paul, Peter quotes the Old Testament when he begins planning salvation. So according to John R. Stott, we have reason then to be thankful that the gospel of God has a double attestation. Namely, the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New both bear witness to Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is coming to. Both are talking about the same Jesus. And now he's saying the Messiah is now proclaimed in the New Testament concerning his son, verse 3, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's moving from the Old Testament into the New Testament. He moves in and he begins to focus in and to clarify. And the thing that's interesting here is what he focuses in on are claims that put Caesar in the back, way back. See, Caesar's in the front of everybody's mind in Rome. This person that Paul is about to introduce to these Romans put shade on Caesar. Immensely, grossly, if you will. Jesus is concerning his son. Whose son? God's son. And we begin to get this, and the resurrection, Paul doesn't talk about it as such as if it was a freak or bizarre miracle, but he talks about the resurrection of the dead that Jews had been longing for. Is the sign of power which trumps all of that of tyrants and bullies all over the world. Death is their final weapon. Death is every tyrant's final weapon. Death, if you want to say torture too, we can throw that in there. Death and torture is every tyrant's final weapon. Jesus said, don't worry about that. I'll break that one. You are no longer, if you are in Christ, you are no longer bound by death. You're going to live again. You're going to live again in God's presence someday. And he is trying to say, he broke the chains of death, hell, and the grave for us so that we can have a relationship with him. In regards to his human nature, he was born of a descendant of David. One commentator said it this way, and I liked it, that verse 3 talks about, verse 3 and 4, there's two points, his pre-existence and his earthly existence. Talks about who he was before he got here and what he was and how he was when he arrived on this planet. He was the son of David. Saying that was a universally understood messianic title. As soon as he says it, it's a messianic title, and all the Jews are going, ooh, is he? We might be in trouble here. Now, the word flesh, according to the flesh, Paul uses the word flesh in a lot of different ways, but here it's talking about his human nature, his physical essence as he comes. You go back to Matthew chapter 1 again. It is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's how it begins. In just 15 words in Matthew 1, we learn that Jesus was Jewish. He was a real man who lived at a specific time in history, that he was a descendant from the royal line of David. 15 words, we learn everything we need to know. It's amazing. And being linked to David and Abraham really set the Jews on their ear. It is amazing for what Paul is trying to get across to the Jews, as your Messiah has already showed up. His birth is not the end of the story. One commentator said Jesus is the end of the beginning, but he's also looking forward to the beginning of the end. I got to say that again because it's confusing, but you need to get it because it's good stuff. Jesus is the end of the beginning, but he is also looking forward to the beginning of the end. Both sides. Both sides. We shouldn't be surprised that God revealed his plan of redemption in Genesis. In fact, he already told us he was going to do it that way. It was already affirmed for us from the beginning. From the beginning. Now, the word Messiah is not used until a little bit later. But God hints at this Savior being from heaven to undo the terrible acts of Adam's choices. As Genesis unfolds, this deliverer whom we know is Christ the Messiah is somehow to be the offspring of Eve. He will come ultimately from the line of Seth. He will become or will be the son of Shem, the descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and a member of the tribe of Judah. This is what's being laid out in verse 3. He is a descendant of David. Fact is, everybody's pretty much in agreement with this, even if they deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is no one left that can lay a legal claim to the throne of David. Why? AD 70. What happened in AD 70? The temple was destroyed. What was kept in the temple? All the genealogies that would have linked people back to certain tribes. Jesus could have legally been proved to be the King of the Jews based in his genealogy alone in Matthew. It's an amazing, amazing thought. Then he moves on to his divine nature in verse 4. His resurrection, his deity. He is the Son of God. Probably referring to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 where he says, I will surely tell you the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. This prophetic psalm. The gospel centers around God's designation. Different translations use different words here. When it says, who was declared the Son of God? I understand what they're trying to do, but it's a designation, not a declaration. He was already the Son of God, but he didn't need to declare him the Son of God. He didn't need to become the Son of God like some people are teaching today. There are people out there saying that Jesus didn't become the Messiah until he was baptized when the Spirit came upon him. Excuse me? What part of virgin birth don't you get? Excuse me? How on earth do you calculate that he becomes the Son of God? How does that work? It makes no sense. But if we use the word designated, I like that word because it matches my understanding of where the Greek, it's very similar to other terms that mean to assign or appoint. But specifically, it's a particular task or function or role to designate a specific function. What Jesus is going to do as the Son of God with power as a result of the resurrection. There are, by the way, it's called adoptionistic. If you ever, some of you who like to read theology stuff, adoptionistic theology is that Jesus did not become the Son of God until he was baptized, which is where Jesus was, quote-unquote, legally adopted by God, because they say that it follows the adoption formula that Jews used during that time period. Listen, can we all just take a breath here? In the beginning was the Word. When did the beginning happen? When the beginning happened? Am I double-talking here? Sorry. In the beginning, the Word was here. Now, does that mean that Jesus wasn't a part of the Trinity until creation began? Can't get that from Scripture either. Can we just, as far as y'all, I mean, you don't have to affirm this if you don't believe it, but we need to talk if you don't. Can we just affirm together once again that we believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God past and the eternal Son of God future? Past, present, and future. He is, was, and will always be the Son of God. He didn't need to be adopted because he was already part of it. He didn't need to be created because he already existed. You said, well, he became a baby. Yeah, he took on the what? Form. Yes. He got wrapped up. Yes. That in itself blows me away. You've got a member of the Trinity wrapped up in a baby. To me, I'm looking, if you tried to wrap up a member of the Trinity in that little thing would blow up. Just, I'm picturing some sci-fi movie where somebody gets zapped and it just boom, blows up everywhere. That's what I would think. But somehow God, in his sovereignty, allowed, called, designated the Son to be born amongst us for a specific purpose. Because nobody else had ever lived a perfect life. They had tried and tried and tried 600 plus commandments that you need to keep in order for God to accept you. I don't know how y'all do with a list of 10 things, But if your wife gives you 10 things that she says she wants done before she gets home, you're happy if you got 5 of them done. You know, kids, when you're in school, I know it's not fun to talk about school in the summer, but you know, you're supposed to read X number of pages, whatever it is, and you're like, got 3/4 of the way through, and you're happy. You're excited because you got part of it done. That doesn't do much for your grades, by the way, but you've got to do 10 math problems, and you do 8, and you're excited. Look, 600 plus commandments that not only do you have to keep, you have to keep them perfectly, because around all those commandments are specific parameters and exceptions and how you read these things. I follow a Orthodox Jewish rabbi on social media, and I love following him because I learn all kinds of stuff about how Jews are living in this current day. And we've messaged back and forth. He's gracious to do that a couple times. But all the stuff he's like, all right, it's time to get ready for Shabbos. You got to go turn the refrigerator, turn it into Sabbath mode. Make sure there's nothing in the house that's going to spark power. We got to make sure the lights are left on that we need to leave them on, because we can't turn lights on or turn them off while we're in the house. And we can't eat meat and milk at the same time. So we either have to have a meat Shabbos or a milk Shabbos. And they got to have all these different foods. They got to have a certain kind of wine. And when he pours the wine at the beginning of the Sabbath blessing, he has to overflow the cup so it splashes into the saucer. I mean, fill the cup with wine. I got it. I can get it to the top. Fact is, I'd count it as a challenge to fill that thing up and not let it drip over. Nope, they have to. You say, I didn't know all those things. I'm telling you, you don't know half of what these people do. Let me skip off the Jews for a second. You don't know the half of what people out in our world are trying to do to get God's attention and to get God's forgiveness. There are people who perhaps pray more than some of us do. There are people out there that go to church more often than maybe some of us do. There are people out there who are doing good things, as many good things as they can possibly do. There are people out there who are giving their money to good causes. There are people out there doing all kinds of things in hopes that it'll tip God's scale in some way. The sad part of those stories, and I've been to enough funerals or talked to these people personally, and they say the same phrase. They say the same phrase. I hope I've done enough. I hope they did enough. I hope they lived good enough. Whatever. Listen, I'm telling you right now, on the authority of God's word and my following in obedience to his command, when you see my body laid out, you don't have to wonder where this boy is. Amen. I will be in heaven, not because I'm so good, not because I checked all the boxes, but because the grace of God was applied to my life. Amen. It's that simple. Now, after I come to Christ, are there a certain way that we should live? Sure. I'm learning that. We're learning that all the time. You can't just come to Jesus and live like you want. That's Romans chapter 6 in a nutshell. Yeah. You're supposed to be dead to those things. How do dead people do stuff? We do it all the time. But it's a problem. It's a struggle. But the problems that Paul is addressing, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. You say, why does that matter to Gentiles? Why does that matter to our salvation, our Christianity? What does that matter? Well, let me just ask you a question. If God got it wrong in one part, why can't he get it wrong in other parts? If God didn't keep his promise regarding the Messiah, what makes you think he's going to keep his promise on anything else? So it's important that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the anointed one. Jesus was the one that was proclaimed aforetime. And it's important that he was the son of David. But it is also important that we understand that he was the Son of God, designated with power by the resurrection from the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was an acceptance of the sacrifice that was completed. And he says, according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got the Holy Spirit all through. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit showing up in Romans chapter 1 in the first 3 verses. Imagine that. The triune God shows glimpses of himself all throughout Scripture. So Paul's talking to everybody that's in his audience. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Gentiles. And what is he talking about? Jesus, the one who was the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Going back to what Paul wrote to Galatia. I'm grateful for the mercy and long-suffering of God in my life. I don't know if y'all are not, but you should be, because you're here this morning. And I'm pretty sure you did something this week that could have gotten you zapped. We all have. But I'm grateful for God's long-suffering and gentleness towards me. But I'm terrified for some of the false teachers that are out there on these major news broadcasting things who are preaching a gospel that is not a biblical gospel. They're adding things to Scripture. They're saying that the Holy Spirit revealed to them a new way to do things. They're saying that Jesus wasn't the Son of God before his baptism. They're saying, Paul says, they are accursed. That's a strong, strong word. I'm not designating it on anybody, I'll tell you that. That's what Paul said. I'm going to leave that to Paul. Paul can do that. It's a description of how God views those who preach another gospel. They are accursed. And part of the reason I personally think that they're accursed and will be held drastically accountable is the number, and I don't know what the number is, but let's just say millions, who have been deceived by a false gospel. That's why it's important for you and I to be out there sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus, that he came to save sinners. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he wants to have a relationship with you, not on the basis of what you can do, but on the basis of everything he's already done. Religion will always tell you what you have to do with God to get God's attention. Biblical Christianity says Jesus already did it all. He's already done it. You don't have to do anything but just take the free gift of God that he's offering to you. So as we close this morning, I'm stuck on this and will be. We have a job to do. We need to pray that God will give us people to share the truth of salvation with. And then we need to take every advantage we can. You never know. You might invite some kid to VBS. He gets saved at VBS and goes home, tells his mom and dad that he got saved at VBS. And we have the opportunity to talk to mom. We get a whole household saved at salvation because you invited somebody to VBS. You say, oh, that kind of stuff doesn't happen today. You don't serve the same God I do if you won't believe that. It happens. It can still happen. Don't put God in the box. God is saving people globally the same way. We're all getting in the same way through Jesus, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. And we have an obligation to get that truth, that hope out there. If you're here this morning and maybe you're here, you don't even know if you believe God exists at all. You say, Pastor, there's nobody in church that believes that God doesn't exist. There might be. There might be people here trying to figure out what's this church believe. I don't know if I believe all that stuff. Hey, I'm cool with that. You may say, well, I'm not sure I believe all that death, burial, and resurrection stuff. Hey, thanks for being honest. We need to talk. I'd love to talk with you. Find out why you believe what you believe and let me share with you why I believe what I believe and show you, not from my word, but from God's word, how things get. Well, I don't even know if I believe the Bible. Let's talk about that. You say, Pastor, 99.whatever% of people who are in this room this morning are all the way on their heaven. They're already on their way to heaven. I don't know that. And you don't know that. That's why I never preach without giving people the opportunity to come to receive Jesus. I've been doing it for almost 35 years, and I won't stop, because even if there's one person who's riding in on a false gospel, think they're going to be good enough, think they've done enough, but they've not been redeemed, I don't want to have that on my shoulders. And I don't want to have that when I go into the community around me. I want to see how God can use me to reach people for his name's sake. Would you stand together with me? Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that there is a way of salvation, that we we didn't get stuck trying to live out a bunch of laws that we as mankind were never designed to fulfill anyway. Been reminded again, all the law does is point out my failures. But then when I put it next to the grace of God, the saving grace of Jesus Christ who paid it all, it pays it all. Every transgression in thought, word, and deed is paid for. The question is, have we received it? Have we received God's free gift? Your word says, if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. I pray that someone would call on you today. Pray that maybe somebody here has got some questions to let us know. Regardless, Father, our focus is to continue to lift high the cross of Jesus Christ. For your word says, if Christ be lifted up, he will draw men unto himself. Help us to continue to make much of Jesus. Father, I pray for anybody here who's struggling in their Christian walk. They're just having a tough go of it. I pray that you would speak to their hearts and may they find comfort in knowing that you have paid it all. You've taken care of it. God, I just pray that in these closing moments that we will listen to your Spirit's voice and respond appropriately. We pray in Christ's name.